Turn with me to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. This psalm then is the first with a title and is attributed to David, and specifically it was written when he fled from Absalom, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 15. There we've seen the context then for this psalm. We see then in this psalm the suffering of David and his household in the opening verses. We then see David's trust in God as his shield in verses 3 through to 4. We see it is God who sustains David in verses 5 to 6. And it is God who saves him, verses 7 through to 8. And so here in this psalm, we see suffering, shield, sustaining, and salvation. And we see here a demonstration and an evidence of faith in the midst of dire straits, of David's flight from Jerusalem in fear of Absalom. So first of all, the suffering. Verses 1 and 2. David cries out to God, to Jehovah, to the covenant-keeping God. How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Jerusalem has gone after Absalom. We read that in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You see, they weren't his. David was king. But Absalom has usurped his father. He has risen up against David and against God, then, who set David as king over Israel. But not just Absalom. Verse 12 of 2 Samuel 15, the conspiracy grew strong and the people with Absalom kept increasing, including even Ahithophel, David's counsellor. Rightly then, did David cry out here, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. His own son, his own counsellor, his trusted colleague, turned against him. And so he fled, literally for his life. Had he stayed in Jerusalem, he feared the city would be destroyed, be brought to ruin, put to the sword, and all would be lost. This resonates perhaps with the dispersion of believers recorded for us in Acts 8 following Stephen's stoning, forced to flee from that city when a great persecution arose against the church and believers were scattered as far as Cyprus and Phoenicia. But picture the scene with David. Picture the scene there in Jerusalem. A small band of the royal household, of men and women fleeing for their lives from Jerusalem. Refugees, frightened, alarmed. Would they be overtaken? Would they escape? Would they survive? Christians around the world are suffering the same today. They lose goods. They lose homes. They lose children. They lose husbands. They lose wives. They lose their freedom. They're imprisoned. They're tortured. We saw when we looked at Psalm 2 last week that here is evidence of the nations raging as they persecute and kill thousands of Christians every year. The same degree and intensity of suffering may not have yet come our way. We live in a time of unprecedented peace and security in New Zealand in 2009. But we can't expect that to continue. The Bible says there will be a time of great tribulation before Christ returns. And if you were living in North Korea, or Iran, or Indonesia, or Sudan, or parts of India, or Pakistan, or Afghanistan, or Iraq, you'd be forgiven for thinking that you were in that time of tribulation. Or go back in history and put yourself in England in the reign of Bloody Mary in the 16th century, when Christians were being burned at the stake for loving Jesus and preaching his word. Suffering, you see, ought to be expected as Christians. James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. You see, suffering is inevitable if you follow Jesus. No servant is greater than his master. Jesus suffered, so shall we. David's experience then, as he cries out, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me." It's not unique. His cry to the Lord, nor is it confined to physical suffering. You can imagine the physical sense of fear as he was fleeing there. And we read in 2 Samuel 15 that he was going barefoot up the Mount of Olives. Pain, physical pain and hardship. But what about the spiritual too? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You see, he was being cut off, so it seemed, rejected, it would appear, by God. Being driven out of the kingship. Being driven out of the palace. Being driven out from the royal city of Jerusalem. Driven out, would appear, cut off by God. Here was the man who God had set to rule on his throne over his people, fleeing as a refugee from his palace. Why? Well, the people, the many, reasoned God has rejected him. There's no hope for him, no salvation for him. He's been rejected. Off he goes. So here then are David's enemies maligning him, mocking him, taunting him. Here is a temptation then to despair even of God's mercy. Pause and consider that then for a moment. You know, Selah, which is a note here in after verse 2, helps us. There's debate as to what Selah means. Some have suggested it's a musical or liturgical term or direction. Others have suggested that it means stop, pause, consider, reflect. Here was David fleeing from Jerusalem, apparently cast off by God. What a hopeless, horrific situation. Does it remind you of David's son, who was David's Lord? Matthew 27, that we read earlier. Verses 39 to 44 in particular, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests, the scribes, the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. Cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. He could cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Cut off. There was no salvation, so it seemed, for the one who hung derelict and abandoned on the cross. Also outside Jerusalem, abandoned, judged, cursed, despised, rejected by his people. Cursed even by his father as he bore the sins of those he came to save. What a blackness of soul there at Calvary. At the crucifixion, darkness covered the land. Are there times when you feel that sense of dereliction? Do you feel forsaken? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel there is no salvation for your soul? Do you feel at times that you are under God's hand of judgment? Do you feel cast off? David did, Christ was. We know that David wasn't being cut off, but we know that Christ, as he hung on the cross, was separated from his Father, abandoned in that darkness as he suffered the wrath of a holy God against the sin he was bearing. Only Christ, you see, knew the full horrors of dereliction and abandonment at Calvary. None of his people before or since have ever suffered such a degree of agony. Yet the experience of suffering may still make us inclined to feel that the cause is lost, to feel despondent, to feel hopeless. But lest we become entrenched in a morass of misery, we need to move quickly to verses 3 and 4, where we see that we're not to stay in that pit of despondency. David doesn't stay there saying, "Whoa, there's no salvation for me. No, all is lost, all is gone." You see, he turns to God and acknowledges God to be his shield. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." David doesn't stay there in the slough of despond. Times were hard, life was threatened, people were slandering him. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head." David didn't hold then a pity party. He cried to God in his time of distress. God, he acknowledged, was his shield, his glory. How could David be so confident? Because he knew God's promises. God had made a covenant with David, 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 and 9. He has cut off his enemies and promised to make for him a great name. David trusted in God as his shield, his protector against his enemies. This is more than a shield as we would understand it today. One commentator on the Psalms makes an interesting point. The shield was often borne by another. Such was its size in this time. Consider Goliath's armor bearer. This was not then, the shield that David had in mind wasn't the sort of knight's shield that we would picture held on the arm, but it was a large, heavy object offering a complete protection against the bows and the arrows of the enemy. And it surrounded the man then, top to bottom, around the sides. And whether the fiery darts then of the evil one come to us from above or below, in front or behind, God protects us fully. He is that shield about us, around us, encompassing us. He promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 35, 39 puts it so well, doesn't it? We are shielded from anything that might possibly destroy us. Anything in all creation, nothing in creation can touch us, you see. Life nor death, nor angels nor demons, present nor the future, nothing to fear, neither powers nor height nor depth, nothing. We are shielded by God. And God then is not only a shield, but he is also David's glory, my glory and the lifter of my head. You see, David's works are accomplished only by God's power and by God's strength. His throne and kingdom are established not by himself, not by his victories, but by God's. David recalls then God's goodness to him at this time of distress. The blessings that he has lavished upon him. The glory he has given him. And God then is the lifter of his head, that he would see and perceive God's purposes worked out in everything. That though driven from Jerusalem in contempt and utter scorn, he should yet return in triumph, looking by faith to God. Verse 25 of 2 Samuel 15. If I have found favour in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back. So it was with Christ. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You see, he trusted his Father. He knew he would not be abandoned to the grave. He spoke and taught then of his resurrection to his disciples. Not that they understood it. They discussed among themselves what rising from the dead meant. But Jesus knew that he would not be abandoned in that grave. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He saw beyond the suffering. David saw beyond the suffering. And so also we need to see beyond the suffering. Don't hold that pity party. Don't cry out, woe is me. Don't grumble and complain. Those responses are not legitimate in Scripture. David doesn't do that, indulge in that way. Look to God. He is your shield. He is your glory. He is the lifter of your head. Even though our life may be lost, you know, a version of Luther's hymn puts it so well. Yet is their profit small, these things shall vanish all. The city of God remaineth. Cry aloud then to God as David did in verse 4 of Psalm 3. These blessings then, recognising God as our shield, our glory, the lifter of our head. He lifts up the downcast. These blessings come through prayer. Christian, pray. When you're in distress, don't grumble and complain. Don't look at your persecutors or the hopelessness of your situation. Pray. Cry aloud to the Lord. Remember God's goodness to you. And God answered David then from his holy hill. Where, as we considered last time in Psalm 2, that is where his king has been installed and is established. He is sovereign. He is ruling. He will answer that cry. God hears the cries of his people. And with God, hearing is answering. Not necessarily in the way that we may hope or desire. You see, there was no thunderbolt which took out Absalom, was there? David had to go through that battle. David had to go through that conflict. He had to go through that further suffering before being restored to the throne. But God answered him nevertheless. How did God answer him? Well, the third point, by sustaining him. Verses 5 through to 6. God's answer to David's cry was demonstrated here. He lay down and slept and woke again, for the Lord sustained him. In the midst of that terror, in the midst of that flight from Jerusalem, David could sleep. And David was woken again, not taken over by his enemies, not destroyed by his pursuers, but sustained by God. And so rightly, he didn't fear the many thousands of people who had gone over to Absalom, and who in David's eyes then were set against him all around. You know, he knew Ahithophel well. He knew that, and 2 Samuel 17 goes on to say, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. David knew that that was the sort of advice that Ahithophel would give to Absalom. And he knew that that advice was good advice. And he knew that if Ahithophel had raised that army of 12,000, pursued David, the game would have been up. He didn't underestimate his enemy. But neither did he underestimate God. He prayed to God, Lord, thwart Ahithophel's good advice. 2 Samuel 15:31. He knew that Ahithophel would offer advice which would lead to success. But he prayed. He trusted in the Lord. And God heard that prayer. And we know that Ahithophel's advice was thwarted. And the moment it was thwarted, he knew, Ahithophel knew that his game was up and that Absalom would not succeed. And he put his house in order and killed himself. David was given the victory over his enemy. God sustains us. He gives us sleep. He gives us rest. He sustains us. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, with whom there is no shadow of change, James 1 verse 17 tells us. He gives us all things. Our very breath is given by God. He feeds the sparrows, he clothes the lilies. How much more does he feed and clothe his children? Jesus has commanded us to pray and to ask God for our daily bread. And to ask, and it shall be given. That certainty, that promise there. And that being the case then, as David, we need not fear the world which is set against us, with its philosophies and its ideologies, clever sounding arguments which are going to put us down and slander us. As we saw in Psalm 2, the nations are raging, the peoples are plotting, but it's all in vain, because our God reigns, our God sustains us. We have nothing to fear. David knew this. Even in the midst of his flight, he knew that peace which passes all understanding. He knew God was faithful. He trusted God. Doesn't this instruct us? Even in the midst of the difficulties that we face, we have more light than David. We have the whole canon of Scripture, the whole of the Bible. And we read it through minds illuminated then by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. How much more we ought to trust in our God, who is David's God. Trusting in his sustaining power. Christian, he will keep you. He will bring you safely home. If you endure, if you persevere, don't give up. Don't stop striving. Keep trusting. Keep looking to God who sustains you. Look to and look for his sustenance. Don't try and sustain yourself. Don't try and live by your own efforts. Don't try and live by your own endeavours and strengths. Because it is God who sustains. Don't look for deliverance from your enemies in man. But keep looking to the Lord. And so finally, we see salvation in this psalm. The final verse is there, from verse 7 through to 8. Not only does God sustain us, but God saves. Do you hear the confidence of David in his cry? Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Takes us back again to Psalm 2. God will terrify the raging nations in his wrath. They will be broken with an iron rod and dashed to pieces like pottery, utterly defeated. You know that if a wild animal if you knock its teeth out, its teeth, it's completely harmless in a sense that it can't destroy, can't tear or devour its prey anymore. It'll starve. It'll be destroyed. If a wild animal's teeth are broken, it is finished. David's enemies then are God's enemies. Breaking the teeth of the wicked, striking the enemies on the cheek. Absalom has, in deposing David, set himself up against God. You know what the outcome is, don't you? Absalom's destruction. That enemy of God will be struck down. Do you remember how he died? Do you remember that in 2 Samuel 18, that's recorded for us there, he got stuck in a tree as he was riding through the forest of Ephraim on his mule, and happened to meet the servants of David, and Joab struck him down. Hardly a glorious death in battle. Utterly humiliated, wasn't he? Left dangling from a tree, and along comes Joab. We speak of a slap in the face, don't we, when someone is humiliated. Well, here was Absalom humiliated in his death. God's enemy struck on the cheek. The wicked broken. David's confidence then arises from who he knows God to be. Faithful, gracious, loving. His confidence, not in his own strength, his own army. You see, he's not self-reliant, he's God-reliant. David's salvation comes from God. It is God who saves. We can't save ourselves. David couldn't save himself. God saved him. And God saves us. You know, we need God to intervene. We needed God to intervene in human history by sending his only son in the likeness of flesh to bear all the sins of all his people on the cross. Having lived that perfect, righteous life of holy obedience under the law, fulfilling every jot and tittle, we needed him, our perfect advocate. And we need God's substitute. We need Jesus Christ to stand in our place and to take the wrath which we deserve in that amazing and wonderful act of penal substitutionary atonement there at Calvary. We need Jesus delivered over to death for our sins, raised to life for our justification. It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? None can argue. None can accuse us now. Salvation is accomplished in Christ's finished work of atonement and propitiation, a full and perfect pardon from sin, and a peace that endures forever and forever. You see, salvation is all of God. Praise God. It's not up to us to earn brownie points for heaven. We can't get there in our righteousness, which is the best of that is filthy rags, Isaiah says. We need a righteousness from heaven to be revealed. Christ. We need God to open the eyes of our hearts and our minds. We need his spirit to enliven us and quicken us to determine those spiritual truths, to see our sin for what it is, to come upon us in convicting power, and to show us the Saviour then who died for sinners. We need to be made new creatures. We need to be born again from above by the Spirit of God if we are to be saved. You see, salvation is not our work. It is God's work. And faith itself is a gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us. We are saved because of God's mercy. We are saved because of God's love. We are saved because of God's grace. And what blessing this then brings us, brothers and sisters. What peace, what assurance, a certain hope, not dependent on whether we've done enough, not dependent on how we feel on any particular day. We can never do enough. Dependent all upon God in Christ, what he has done and what he has wrought in us in the power of his Holy Spirit. What blessings are ours, blessed in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ, lacking nothing in Christ, having everything in Christ. What a blessing it is. Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessing beyond your people. Christian, do you know what it is to suffer? Cry to God. Seek him. Know him to be your shield as he sustains you, as he saves you. And enter into that confidence that David testifies to in this psalm. Paul testifies to God's power and sustaining grace in 2 Corinthians 12:10. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Here was David at his weakest, driven from home. Yet his strength, his confidence is in God. His trust is steadfast and firm in his shield, in his sustainer, in his saviour. And if you're not a Christian, if you've yet to trust in Christ, know that you stand alongside David's enemies who refuse to submit to the rule of God's king. Do you realise what a perilous condition that is? You face God's judgment. You face being struck along with all of God's enemies and broken. Ask God to give you a new heart, that you would see Christ, that you would see in Christ a saviour for your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Believe upon the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The scripture promises. And then God will be to you that shield and sustainer as well as saviour, as he's been through to each one of his children down through the ages. We know him in the midst of suffering to be our saviour and to sustain us and keep us even in the most dire of straits.